Invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In this account in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus, he makes this definite declaration. He's got to go through Samaria. It's time. There's no stopping him. It's just time to go to Samaria. And the reason that is the case is the Lord's looking to bring salvation to this town there, Sychar. There's a woman there that the Lord engages. She is a woman, we understand from the scriptures, a woman of ill repute. That's what's implied by the things that are said and what we discover. She's a sinner. She needs to be saved. And the Lord visits her and speaks into her, takes her. She wants to talk about this, talk about the other. And the Lord brings her right back to center to what she needs. And the Lord saves her. He reveals himself unto her. And she's brought to faith in him. She sees and finds this one. She believes and trusts in this one that told her all that she'd ever done. And forgave her and saved her. She goes back and she's a witness in this town of Sychar. It's telling there because she goes back, and the scripture tells us she goes back and speaks to the men. She's probably, we get from that she's estranged from the women in the town, but knows the men well, and she goes back and tells them. They hear the testimony, they see the change in her, and they go out to hear what this man Jesus has to say. And the testimony that they bring here, let's read from verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, Jesus, for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did, all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So he stayed on. And the Lord staying on, that means he taught and he preached, didn't he? And many more believed because of his own word. They heard him, his preaching, his teaching about himself and their need, their sin, the fulfilling of the Old Testament scriptures, that he is the fulfillment of that. And they said, verse number 42, unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, not because of your word, for we have heard him ourselves and know that he is indeed the Christ." The Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, all those things that Christ is. The Savior of the world. You that have been here over the last several weeks, we've been preaching different messages, different words in the Scriptures that describe to us aspects and facets of our Lord Jesus, what our Lord Jesus has done for his people and will do for his people. What he does for sinners that he saves. Words like redemption that speak to us about this public market declaration in buying and ransoming a sinner back. It's not secret. Oh, it is personal between the sinner and the Lord, but it is public. The Lord claims his own and is not ashamed to call us brethren. That's what the scripture says. This word remission, to make us free, set us at liberty, to pardon us, to deliver us, to forgive a sinner. That's what the one thing that the Lord does for us is he forgives us. He makes us, he doesn't set us free. He makes us free. And then this word atonement. These things are related. They're connected, but they are different. They are different and distinct. This is, of atonement speaks about exchange for a sinner or to restore a sinner to favor, to divine favor with the Lord, where we're naturally the enemies of God. Through Christ, we're made sons, joint heirs with Christ, adopted by him. Not only redemption, remission, atonement, but then this of imputation. That, remember that in the Old Testament, the meaning of the Hebrew there was speaking about plaiting or interpenetrating or to weave. And naturally, when God looks upon us, we have nothing but interwoven sin. It is a part of us. But then in imputation, it's also known, and when the Father looks on at the Son, even as he came as a man, there's nothing but divinity there, is there? Righteousness, holiness, pureness. No sin. Not even the thought of sin. And with these aspects of imputation, other things that we understand from the Scriptures, there is a transaction implied. And with that transaction of salvation by the Lord and all the details of what the Lord accomplishes for those that he saves, those that come to him in repentance and faith, those that believe and trust in him, as the Scripture says, with all of their heart unto these things. This of imputation is also seen and reckoned that his righteousness and his goodness imputed unto me, a covering, makes it to where my interwoven sin is taken away, is not seen by the Father anymore. And what a wonder it is that somebody that's saved, when the Father looks upon them, he sees his Son. Yet, the sin just didn't go away, but then in what Christ came to fulfill in his gospel, in his passion, in his mission to coming as a man sent by the Father, willing to do so for his people, the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. My sin, your sin, if you're here and saved, his people's sins were imputed unto him. He being without sin and perfect, he was made as if he was the worst sinner that there ever was. And he willingly did that. But as we saw in that message, I love it, he nailed the ordinances and the associated sin with those of his people, of sinners that receive him. He nailed them to his cross. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father without sin. He's going to return without sin. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Because he took care of our sins on Calvary. And so here we are. My sins imputed to him. He took care of those by what he did on Calvary. And now here I am in the righteousness. You that are saved, you're found in the righteousness of Christ. A lot of things that describe what our Lord has done for us. Then we looked at that about propitiation last time, about he being the atoning victim. And when we use that word victim, we say that there is someone that just could not resist what came upon them. But it's not that way with Christ. He could have resisted. He could have come down from the cross as he was urged by those around him. But he did not. He willingly became and is our mercy seat. That's another meaning for that word propitiation. He took it. As the song says, he suffered it all because he loved me. And so several words that describe pieces and parts of what the Lord has done for us. And there's more. There's not a limit to what the Lord has done. We can go on and on and on describing what the Lord has done for his people. And to search and mine the depths of that in the Scripture is a wondrous blessing that he's given to us. When I think about what the Lord has done for us, I've preached on it some years ago about he being our mediator. We needed a mediator. I don't know how to communicate with heaven, do you? But in and of myself. Now, as a child of God, now I do, through the Spirit. But I needed a mediator when I didn't even know I needed a mediator. You see that? I needed an intercessor, one to step in and do these things for me that needed to be done for me to be rescued. Need to be done if you're here and you're not saved. Need to be done for you to be rescued. You need Christ to intercede on your behalf. I didn't know how to deal with the payment. I didn't know how much I owed. You see what I'm getting at? It's just so unknown to us, because we, being dead in trespasses and sins and just in this muck and mire of sin and depravity, we just don't get what God's holiness and righteousness, majesty requires of a sinner for them to be rescued, to be brought from darkness to light, from death unto life. But the Lord does, and he is all those things. And so just as a as a message, just to kind of put a cap on the recent messages about these aspects. Again, not limiting how many there are, because there are so many facets to it. But this that was declared by those that were there at Sychar, they said, we believe and know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so that's our focus for this morning, the Savior of the world. There are those who misunderstand that, and we run into it, and I try to, as a preacher, I try to delineate and give understanding about that. There are those that take that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world, that He is the Savior of every single person that has lived. You know, there's this doctrine of the fatherhood of God and the sonship of man, that God will save everybody. Well, the Lord can save everybody. He can. His power is not limited by any means. But we know by the testimony of the Scriptures that sinners reject the Lord. Cain rejected the Lord. Pharaoh rejected the Lord. Esau rejected the Lord. Judas rejected the Lord. There are those, the Apostle Paul speaks terribly about in Romans chapter 1, about those that take the way of God, and we see it in our day. They take the way of God, that God has given mankind to live, and have totally, totally corrupted it. And so we know that there are those that, by their own testimony, deny Christ and deny God, deny His Word. And that being the case, they are in hell today. The rich man, Jesus said, lifted up his eyes in hell. So, the Savior of the world, and then there's this aspect too, and that we as Baptists, we bring this up about the effectualness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When there is a sacrifice offered by God for an individual, it will be effective. Okay, and it's a subject for another time, and it's a different subject. But that point is true. Jesus, God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, doesn't try to do anything. When He saves, He saves. And so we need to understand that Jesus did what He did for the salvation of sinners, but there are those that reject it, and there is indeed the mighty working of God to the salvation of sinners. It is His work. The Scripture says it. Jesus said it. But there is a message that's given unto sinners, and that's right down here where you and I live today, where we live. What will you do with Christ? And what will you do with the message? So the Savior of the world. So then what's that talking about? If there are those that are not saved, there are those in hell today, then what can this mean? Well, it's like this. Maybe we can understand this. As Brother Stephen mentioned in his Sunday school class, there have been many that have come saying, trying to be teachers and directors towards people of finding the truth and finding the way to life, but they never themselves claim that they are it. But Jesus Christ does. And in that, maybe we can understand, I trust that we can understand that Christ is the only Savior that there is. He is the Savior of the world. In that, there is only one equator. And it is the equator of the earth, right? There's only one. There's only one North Pole. Well, there's only one Savior. There's only one North Pole of the world, of the earth. There's only one Savior of the earth, and He is Jesus Christ. And so we want to see that. Here we see that people proclaim it. These folks were thrilled about it, weren't they? And said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, not because of what you said, for we have heard Him ourselves." That's our desire for you today, if you're here and you're not saved, that you would hear Him yourself. You know, we want you to be saved. We bring the truth of your sin and your need of Christ to you. We can't save you, but we pray that the Lord would Open your eyes and open your heart and open your ears. He did these. He's able to do it. We trust Him for it. We're thankful for the way that He has done so in recent times. He's able. And we need to have, as His people, we need to have faith in that, that preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God and the salvation to all that believe. And so He said, we have heard Him ourselves. And know, we know this. We are convinced of it. That indeed this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world, and He is my Savior. He is our Savior, they are saying. And so folks proclaim it. They proclaim it, don't they? I think of this when Mary, after she had been visited by the angel and went over to see her cousin Elizabeth, and there had been great things that had gone on with Zachariah and Elizabeth too. Request of God from so many years ago was answered, and they were going to have a son. And Mary says there in Luke 1:47, "In my spirit, Elizabeth was joyous to see Mary. The John the Baptist in her womb leaps for joy at the presence of the Lord when he heard Mary's voice." And Mary is there rejoicing in the Lord as she's with Elizabeth. And she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary's been saying that for a long time, hadn't she? For nearly 2,000 years, it's recorded in the Word of God. It's recorded in the Scripture. Women proclaim that He is Savior. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The prophets have proclaimed that He is Savior. Brother David in 2 Samuel 22:3, he'd been delivered from a bunch of enemies, from Saul and from the giants from others that he had fought against. In 2 Samuel 22, verse number 33, "The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation." That reference to that horn is that solid place of power and creating a place for us. He is the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. "Thou savest me from violence." Brother David, a prophet of the Lord, proclaimed such. In Psalm 106, verse 21, speaking about Israel, "They forgot God their Savior." May we who are saved not forget our Lord. He's done the greatest thing that can be done for a human being to us and unto us and for us. "But Israel forgot their Savior," the psalmist declares, "which had done great things in Egypt." You know, we've been delivered from our sins. Egypt is a type of that. Our Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. He was their and is their Savior. He is yet their Savior. In Isaiah chapter 19, Brother Isaiah, his book is filled with declarations and proclamations, rather, that the Lord is Savior. And in Isaiah 19, verse 20, "And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and He shall send them a Savior and a great one, and He shall deliver them." They missed Him the first time, Israel did, but they won't the second, will they? No, they'll see their Savior. And wrapped up in that of being Savior is all those facets and pieces that we've mentioned and that we haven't spoken about in recent times of redemption, remission, atonement, imputation, a propitiation. That is all rolled up in that to Him being the Savior. He's the only Savior in the world. He's the only one that can do these eternal, necessary things for a sinner, for a nation. He's the Savior of the world. In Isaiah 45, verse number 15, Brother Isaiah proclaims there, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." You know, the angels proclaim that the Lord is Savior, don't they? They have, and they do. They appeared unto the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 11, they proclaimed there, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." which is Christ the Lord. He's the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior of the world. And I say this, and I know I near wear it out, but it is true. It needs to be heard. The point is true. If you and I didn't need a Savior, you, as an individual, did not need a Savior, the Father wouldn't have sent His Son to be such. But He did. That means, that directly implies, you need a Savior. You're not different from the rest of humanity and mankind. You need a Savior. And Jesus is the only Savior of the world. The angels proclaim it. The prophets have proclaimed it. The women have proclaimed it. The people proclaim it. You know, the apostles have proclaimed He is Savior too, hadn't they? The brethren preaching in Acts chapter 5, verse number 31, Him, Jesus, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They gave this answer before the authorities. He is our leader. He is our Savior. He has given us this call to proclaim these things. We cannot obey You. We've got to obey God. And you need to know, and all need to know, that He is a prince. He's the King, and He is the Savior. Accountability, and that of speaking about more of His governmental type of office, right? You know, that's kind of a, He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and that will be declared by every soul. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. And that's kind of His status right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is that of a prince. But when the Father tells Him to wrap this old earth up, come for His people, set up His kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, He will be King. He came to be Savior first, and that's accomplished. And He will be King. I tell you what, if you're here and you're not saved, I pray that you would hear this declaration, this proclamation rather, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior that you need. And then that has other things brought with it of judgment and accountability. You will stand before Him one day. And you can take that and push that out of your mind. You can say that's for somebody else. You can just mock at it and scoff at it. But one day, you will stand before Him. Child of God, we will stand before Him. And we'll give an accountability, not whether we're going to go to hell or be with the Lord. No, we're not in that state, having been ransomed, having been saved by the Lord. But we will give an account for what we've taken with all that He's given us from the time that He saved us and how we have lived or not lived for Him. He's the Savior of the world. You know, the paparazzi goes around chasing famous or infamous people and taking pictures and wanting to know about their life and giving all the sordid details. And people, we live in a culture now where those people that are influencers and such as that, they want to puke out their sordid life in front of the world. And we just, the people of the world just clamor to those things. So here we have the Savior, the King of glory, the Creator of all things, having given His word and told the truth about us and told the truth about Himself, and we just, as people, go, yeah, that's pretty something, and then move right on. When He's going to be the one that's going to stand eternally, we just kind of take it in our minds and we're just led off by the fanciful things of the world and just brought to distraction. He's the Savior. Paul in Antioch and Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, verse number 23, he's preaching there and he says, of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Speaking of Abraham. The Lord was thinking about this way, way back, wasn't He? And He brought it to pass. And Jesus came unto Israel, And you know what? We understand and know that by Israel having a Savior, we Gentiles have a Savior too. It's always been the thinking of God that a Savior would be sent. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1, the apostle writes unto Brother Timothy, and he declares this, proclaims this in this passage, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That's who I work for, Paul says. That's who has sent me. That's by whom I am writing and live. And then there's this, and we've seen this proclamation of people, of women, of the prophets, of the angels, of the apostles. But what is it that the Lord says about himself? You know, that's really the most important. It's great to be used by the Lord to be a messenger. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful, wonderful use of our life and what we've been given by the Lord. But you know what? We have that not because we have come to understand it or known it, but the Lord has declared it unto us and we've received it. The Lord declares that he is Savior. In Psalm 43, let's read here a few verses and listen to what the Lord says about he being the Savior. In Isaiah 43, verse number 1, but now thus the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee to keep him from going under the water and being drowned or being hurt. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Now, the prophet is writing in the context of being there amongst Judah, that which remains of Israel. And that's the context which he writes. But we who live here in this New Testament time, and Christ having come and fulfilled his gospel and salvation being brought to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, as we are, we know that this way and this thinking of the Lord certainly applies to us too, doesn't it? Now, we're not the nation of Israel nor any replacement as his church. We have our distinct place, just as Israel does. But the mind and the heart of God is the same unto his people. He is our great Savior, our provider, our helper indeed. He says in verse 7, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth, verse number 8, the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that they may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Oh, there's been gods and arguments and things put forth against the Lord, But there is none that is done like he is done, and there is none that is doing like he is doing. There is none that will do like he will do. And he's got a book to reveal himself, and he sent that word. You know, we rely on a lot on technology today, and technology in and of itself is not a bad thing. But think about it. These books having been printed, and what of it that we've put in our hearts, if we lose power today and forever, we still can hear from God through this word. And what's been hidden in our hearts, we will know that he is the Savior. I have declared, verse 12, and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you, speaking in Israel's context. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. All these naysayers and gainsayers that exist that were spoken about earlier, he said, you're my witness that I am the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our place. We're witnesses that he is the Savior for the great things that he has done for us and in us. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Who'll change it? When the Lord gets to moving, when the Lord determines to do a thing. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So not only do the people and women, the prophets, the angels, the apostles proclaim that he is Savior, but the Lord declares he is the Savior of the world. In chapter 45 of Isaiah, we see this in verses 17 through 25. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord, verse 17 of 45, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. That's the kind of salvation the Lord saves with. It's eternal and everlasting. It's not on, off, on, off, on, off. No. When he saves, he's saved. You shall not be ashamed or confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited, those that believe that we're overcrowded on the earth. We're not overcrowded on the earth. He's made it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Hear that. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven image, or even set up themselves as a god unto ourselves. That's the way it is in our culture today. And pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. That's what the Lord says about himself. Don't take that and say it doesn't mean anything. Because it does. It means everything indeed. In Isaiah 49, it goes on in verse 26. The Lord says, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood, speaking about the enemies of Israel, the Lord's people, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. You know, over and over with the prophets, and we've seen that on Wednesday nights with the prophets, a handful of prophets that we've looked at. And I trust you know it from the Scriptures. The Lord says over and over, I'm going to judge you, my children, my nation. I'm going to take you and chastise you. I'm going to bring you back to me. We've seen in Hosea, even as wicked as you've been, worse wickedness than the Gentiles, I'm going to be faithful to my promise to you, and I'm going to bring you back to me that you will know that I am God. And then he says, on the other hand, to the heathen and to the wicked, I'm going to judge you for your wickedness. I'm going to judge you for your abuse of my people. I'm going to judge you for your denial of me and your hatred of me, that the world will know that I am God. It's going to be known. I tell you what, better know it here. Know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Isaiah 60, verse number 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles. This is speaking to Israel and the blessings of the Lord and the millennial reign. And shall suck the breasts of kings. And that's a figurative thing in that the Lord will provide for them abundantly, his nation. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Israel will be saying, oh, look what he's done for us when we've been so oppressed and nigh unto death. The heathen will be saying, look what he's doing for them. And we thought we had them licked and killed. And we who will be there, Gentiles that will be saved, will be saying, praise be unto the name of the Lord for his wondrous, wondrous works to his nation, and for his promises fulfilled to the heathen, and for his mercies towards us, and including us, dogs. That's what the reference is to non-Jews. Dogs. But he's saved us. He is our Savior. Indeed. And as we've seen here recently in Hosea, in chapter 13, verse 4, the Lord declares, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. None. No other Savior. Indeed. And then I found this interesting, and just for a few points, our Lord's doctrine given to us, not only the people, not only the women or the prophets, the angels, the apostles, the Lord's declaration of himself, but our Lord's doctrine given to us in this New Testament church age, given to his people and his churches, his doctrine given to us declares he is Savior. Did you know that? That's just the automatic connection in these things. In Ephesians 5, verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Well, that's talking about understanding about the Lord Jesus and his church, giving us understanding in the home that should be understood, and the order that the Lord's given. Not meaning that women are floor mats, by no means. The Lord has made an office and a place for each gender. And it's his design. And listen to what it says here. And he is the Savior of the body. Well, he has saved us individually, hadn't he? He has saved us and put us in this body that is one of his local New Testament Baptist churches. He is the leader of that body. As a man is to be a leader like Christ, not a leader that runs roughshod, but a leader like Christ over his household and over his wife. He is the Savior of sinners. He's the Savior of the church. He gave his blood for it, didn't he? That's what the Scriptures tell us. Verse number 20 of Philippians 3. For our conversation is in heaven. Our thinking ought to be in heaven. Our speech ought to be directed from heaven. Our actions should be directed from heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes it very plain who the Savior is. And we're looking for Him to save us from these old, vile bodies and this unsaved mind, aren't we? Yeah, we look forward to that. It's a wrangle right now. It's a continual wrestle and struggle. But He's going to save us from that too. Our souls are secure in Christ, but He will finish that work. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's a tall order today, isn't it? But that's what the Lord has given us to do. I find that a rebuke to myself. This administration, I disagree with, but you know what? I'm called to pray for them. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. See, it does us well to have that reference that our Savior is commanding us to do these things. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The gospel is to go out to every creature. It's offered freely. The command is given, repent and believe the gospel. And sinners are not saved because they don't repent and they don't believe. That's where we're living right now here in time. Reject Christ and hell is your destination. But you know what? The gospel goes out freely. Repent. Believe. Trust in the Savior. We who are saved, we declare unto you, we proclaim it. He's trustable. You can rely upon Him. He's faithful, faithful indeed. And then lastly here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul writing to Timothy, and Timothy being in prison, he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed for what I'm enduring, what I'm going through. Many have pulled away from me, but don't pull away. Understand, this is the working of God. Afflictions according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Timothy, I'm here because the Lord wants me here. I'm in this place of persecution and being imprisoned because the Lord is using that. We see in the book of Philippians, the Lord is using that to carry the gospel to people that could have never been reached otherwise. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. See, sinners aren't saved by what they do or what they work, what they promise or what they pay, or a deal cut with God. That's not how sinners are saved. Sinners are saved by this. Called us with a holy calling, not according to our works in the midst of verse 9, but according to His own purpose and grace. He graciously saves sinners. All these words that I spoke about before that are facets, the Lord Himself coming and being our Savior, they're all testimonies of His graciousness towards sinners. Every piece and part. We did not know it that we needed it, but He has done it. We did not know how to even ask to be saved, but He has done it. We did not even know our problem before the Lord and our sin and our disobedience. He has told us, and He has dealt with it, and He has made it to where sinners like you and me can be rescued. His purpose, His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yeah, the Lord's been working on this from before time. But is now made manifest in time by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our Savior, who hath abolished death. Don't you love that? abolish death. We know death comes to these physical bodies. But the Lord Jesus has done that which will take death and abolish it. I'm looking forward to our study in Hosea and those Old Testament words there in that prophet about him speaking about death. Very similar to what we see over in 1 Corinthians 15. But now it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He brings life through the gospel. He shows us that. And immortality. There have been those that have been looked to be immortal over time on this earth. And men scoff. On Mars Hill, they scoffed about being immortal when it came down to it, didn't they? Even though many of them, no doubt, had been looking for it. But the Lord, He does bring immortality to light through His gospel. There's many more that we can refer to in regards to the doctrine that we've been given. Again, the doctrine that we've been given, things that were taught and were known, connected, and brought to us by the Savior. We'll close with this. John, in his epistle in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 John, he declares, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." He sent Him, and He came, and He's the Savior that you and I need. We praise the Lord for being our Savior, and we pray, if you're here and you're not saved, that you would see your need of Him, and that you would repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in Him. Brother John wrote in his gospel in John chapter 20 about his gospel, but it's a testimony for the Scriptures in total. And many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. And He's done things that were not done in the presence of His disciples too, which are not written in this book of John that He has written. But these things are written. These things in the Bible are written. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. He's the only Savior in the world. He's the Savior that you need.